This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
This morning we're going to continue our series during this Advent season about Emmanuel, God with us. And if you haven't noticed, we are talking about those moments when we're especially aware that God is active and present in our lives. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about when Jesus is with us in our grief, when we've suffered loss. And last week, we talked about when Jesus is present with us when we have questions. Things don't make sense around us, and we have lots of questions. And this morning, we're going to talk about when Jesus is with us in our doubts. You may have noticed we are more aware, and we're looking more for the presence of Jesus when there are cracks in our life, when things sort of fall apart, when things don't make sense. And today we're going to talk about the time when Jesus is with us in our doubts. When we came back to the U.S. about 20 years ago and we retired from our missionary service in Africa, I really had some trouble adjusting to the strange culture here in the U.S. I remember one day I drove into the filling station to refuel my car, and I just was not used to all of that automated way of using a credit card and punching buttons to determine what grade of gasoline you wanted, and then how to lift the nozzle and fill my car with gas. Because you see, in Africa, we had attendants who did all of that. Of course, for a tip. But as I stood there confused and I was puzzled, a young man roared up on his motorcycle. He had green spiked mohawk hair and tattoos all over his neck and his arms. And immediately I thought, this is some kind of social misfit who's here to cause trouble and mayhem. He saw me standing there with a credit card in my hand, not knowing what to do. And he came around the pump and he asked very kindly, "Can I help you?" And he offered to show me how to do it. And slowly and kindly, politely, he told me how to insert the card and punch the numbers. He even took the nozzle out of the tank, out of the pump, and put it in my car for me. He was just so polite and so respectful and so kind. And I stood there and I was just confused and puzzled. What had just happened to me? It just didn't fit into my frame of reference and the way I usually looked at reality. You see, a frame of reference is those set of assumptions and attitudes we use to evaluate things and make sense of our world. That's our frame of reference that is our values and our beliefs about reality. And we use them to guard our behavior and to make decisions. So I was having a struggle there with this disconnect between my frame of reference and what was happening right there in front of me. How do you respond when there is a gap between your frame of reference and what you experience? How do you respond when there is a disconnect between your view of reality and what you actually experience? Well, I can tell you, I was disturbed. I was upset. It just threw me off balance. There I was, confused and wondering, what in the world is going on? My frame of reference wasn't working anymore. And I began to doubt my sense of reality and truth. And I think that discussion about our frame of reference is a good way for us to look at this story about Thomas when he was struggling about the reality of the risen Christ. You see, he was suddenly faced with a reality that didn't fit his frame of reference. We read about it in John chapter 20, and it was read to us for us this morning. And in verse 19, it says that it was on the evening of the first day of the week. That was Easter Sunday. And that evening, the disciples were gathered behind a locked door because they were afraid of the Jews. They were gathered in secret, and Thomas was absent. Now, it doesn't say why he was absent, and so I don't think we need to really speculate about the cause of his absence. But Jesus revealed himself to all of those disciples gathered there. He first of all blessed them with his peace. Peace be upon you. And he gave them the Holy Spirit. And then he commissioned them to go and to preach the gospel. And then he showed them his hands where the nails had been pierced through his hands. And he showed them his side where the spear had pierced his side. He had been so cruelly wounded when he was crucified on the cross. And so he gave them the evidence that it was indeed he himself, the one who was dead, who was now standing alive before them. So, of course, the disciples told Thomas the next time they saw him about their experience with the living Christ, that they had met him and talked to him. It was their Emmanuel moment, if you will. It was a special time. And this was the first time that they had seen the Christ alive after his resurrection. But Thomas had missed out. And notice what Thomas says in verse 25. Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. This is the first time in the gospel that it actually mentions the nails. It seems Thomas was really obsessed with this fact that this Jesus had really died. He was struggling with the fact that Jesus says he's alive. And his frame of reference just simply could not accept the fact that somebody who was really, really dead could come back to life. He knew without a doubt that Jesus was dead. He had seen those marks and he'd seen the nails, and he knew that Jesus had died cruelly, literally. There was no doubt about his death. And if this dead Jesus had really and truly come back to life, Thomas wanted some proof. He wanted evidence that this person who had shown himself to the other disciples was not just some ghost or some phantom of his imagination. He wanted to touch and feel the wounds in the body of the risen Christ to prove, yes, indeed, he had risen from the dead. When your frame of reference is challenged, you want proof. You want some kind of evidence that what you're experiencing is real. It's not just imagined. And so the first step that Thomas takes out of his doubts, moving towards belief, is to identify the contradictions between his frame of reference and the truth of Jesus Christ risen and alive. Thomas and the other disciples simply didn't understand what Jesus had promised them. He had told them several times before this that he would suffer and he would die and that he would rise again on the third day. But it says clearly, they just simply didn't understand. I think it's saying they just simply couldn't absorb that. It didn't fit their frame of reference. It just was something that couldn't happen. And so they didn't understand. And when that happens, we have a choice to make. When things don't fit into our frame of reference, either we are going to look for evidence that supports our point of view and supports our frame of reference, or we are going to look for evidence that supports the new frame of reference, the new fact, the new reality. Let me put it another way. We are going to insist on our point of view and only look for ways to disprove any contradictions, or we are going to be intellectually honest and also doubt our doubts. We're going to honestly see if there isn't some evidence that proves our point of view wrong and the new reality to be truth. We will either move towards denial of the facts or toward acceptance of a new understanding of reality. Denial or change our frame of reference. Let me just give an example from Scripture of what I'm talking about. And I'm going to go to the Christmas story found in Luke chapter 1. And there the angel Gabriel comes and talks to two people to announce to them that they are going to have a baby. Remember, he talks to Zacharias, and he tells Zacharias that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a son. And later he talks to Mary and tells her that she is going to bear a son. Zacharias was a priest, and he was serving in the temple when the angel came and told him that his wife, Elizabeth, would have a child within the next year. And we read that story in Luke chapter 1. And Zacharias answered the angel, and he said, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." You see, his doubt was one of denial. In his frame of reference, old people simply cannot conceive and have children. So in effect, he was telling the angel, "This simply can't be true. We are too old to have children. I just don't believe you." And the angel said to him in verse 19, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Contrast that with Mary. Mary responded very differently when the angel came and told her that she would conceive and bear a child. The angel Gabriel, again the same messenger, said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary's response was, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Note that Mary did not deny what the angel said was true, but she asked for an explanation of how it could happen. And the angel explained to her that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. You see, her doubt was one of seeking explanation and understanding, not one of denial like Zacharias. So let me ask you again, how do you respond when there is a gap between your frame of reference and what you experience? Especially what you experience when God shows up in your life. How do you respond, for example, when God acts in your life and you insist on your own point of view and you refuse to accept the truth of the risen Christ? For example, are you like some who are bound by their harmful habits? And God says, if you repent and come to me in faith, I will give you a new heart and a new life, and old things will pass away and all things will become new. But you say, I can't change. It's just the way I am. It's the way I'm made, and I can't change. Do you deny the power of God to change your life? Or somewhere like the man I met some time ago. He had just come out of prison after serving many years for crimes he had committed. And when we asked him if he wanted to trust Christ as his Savior, he said, I don't believe God could ever forgive me for what I have done. I've done, you see, some very horrible things. I would not even dare mention them to you personally. But believe me, I've done some things that are inhumane and disgusting that no human being should ever do. And I just don't believe that a holy God could ever forgive me. But the Bible says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the truth is, there is no sin that is so bad and so big that the grace of God cannot cover it with the blood of his son, Jesus. But some of us are sort of on the other end of the sin spectrum. We say to ourselves, I'm not so bad. I certainly haven't done anything terrible like that man has done. I believe that God will help those who help themselves. If I just seek to lead a good life and a productive life and do not harm others, I just don't believe that God is going to condemn me to hell. I don't need the death of someone else to get me into heaven. But the Bible says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. What reality are you going to believe? Or maybe you're like the people of little faith when it comes to prayer. Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, according to my will, I will do it. But you say, the debt on our church, it's just too large. We just can't pay it off in 1 year. It's just not possible. God says all things are possible to them believe. But we say we have a limited income and we just can't do it. Is your frame of reference too small? Is your view of reality too limited? If it is, it needs to change. Too often we doubt God and we insist on our view of things when God is saying, do not be unbelieving, but believe in me. Instead of denial, we need to move toward accepting a change in our frame of reference to include the power of the risen Christ. That change of reference can only come about through a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Let a personal encounter with Christ speak to your doubts. And that's what happened to Thomas. Thomas listened to the report of the other disciples, and they told him about their meeting with the risen Christ, but their testimony wasn't enough for him. He needed his own personal encounter with Christ himself. And Christ accommodated him so graciously. And he met Thomas, and he came a week later into the same room, locked again, especially to bring evidence to Thomas. How gracious God is to us in our moments of doubt. Thomas probably deserved a scolding for his unbelief. He had adamantly rejected the testimony of the other disciples. Then he had put the Lord to the test by demanding to touch Jesus and feel his wounds. And yet when Jesus appears again to the disciples on that following Sunday evening, Jesus graciously says to Thomas and the disciples, "Peace, peace be with you." I know that's the usual Jewish greeting, but in those circumstances, it was far more than just a greeting. I don't come to condemn you. I'm not going to disown you. Peace be with you. The risen Lord was extending his grace to these men who had failed. And then he piles on more grace when he goes directly to Thomas and he reaches out his hands and he says, "Touch my hands and touch my side." You don't know whether Thomas actually did reach out his hand, because at that point he didn't need any more proof. The risen Christ himself was there and he knew that he was really alive. Talk about an Emmanuel moment. This was a jewel. Jesus does not rebuke him, doesn't condemn him, doesn't disown him for his doubts, but he takes time to meet him where he is. And he seeks him out, and he graciously answers his questions, and he leads him from unbelief to belief. Jesus is so compassionate. He's so patient. He's so tender with us because he takes the initiative to meet us where we are. And I can hear some of you saying right now, "Well, I wish I could see Jesus personally right now. I'm like Thomas. I would really like to have that personal encounter with Jesus Christ. But he's not here and he hasn't shown up and I haven't seen him." It's as if Jesus could read your mind. At the end of this, he talks to Thomas, and he's talking to you, and he says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then the writer of this gospel, the Apostle John, goes on to explain, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What I think we need to understand from this text is this: in this, the 21st century, we may not be able to meet Christ personally in the flesh and blood that he stands before me. But he is arisen and he is alive, and we have the witness of those who did see him written in the words of this book. This is the Word of God, and we can meet him in the pages of this book. This book is an accurate and complete record of what God wants to reveal to us about His Son and His plan of redemption and how He wants to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But it is more than just an accurate record. It is the Word of God, and it contains the truths about God and about creation and about us, His human creatures. And these words are true, and therefore they are powerful, and they can change us when we meet God in reading them. Let me give a personal illustration of my encounter with God. My Emmanuel moment as I met Him in the Word of God. Recently, maybe 6-8 weeks ago, I was suddenly seized with doubts about life after death. I woke up one morning, and before I got out of bed, thoughts just came flooding into my mind about, how can we know that there is life after death? I mean, when we die, our brain and our heart and everything just stops working. And what is it that continues to live after my body dies? And where does it go anyway? How can it exist without my body? And I mean, how does my spirit somewhere in me, does it just continue to exist? And where does this exist? Is it just floating about in either space somewhere? And how can we be conscious? I mean, up until now, all of my experience has been through my body, sense of feel and touch and everything else. And how can I experience life without a body? And it just seemed to overwhelm me. Is there really life after death? The problem was that those thoughts just wouldn't go away. And they just nagged at me all day. And for a couple of days, I just simply couldn't get rid of them. And it really began to bother me. And I was very uncomfortable. I was surprised. But I couldn't shake. And I didn't know how to get rid of it. But I prayed, and I went to His Word. And I began to seriously read some of the verses about the risen Christ and life after death and His promise of eternal life and a life that we'll live with Him forever in His presence. And it was 3 or 4 days later when this word came to my mind from Romans 8:29. It's on the screen. And I want to read these words, because in these words, Christ met me. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I felt like God was speaking to me. He said, I gave up my son for you. I let him die with those nails and that spear in his side so that I could forgive you all of your sins. And I have adopted you into my family. And do you think, Dale Williams, that I'm just going to drop it at that? And that you can live the rest of your 70 or 80 years, whatever it is, as a forgiven child of God, and then that's going to be the end of it? Do you think, really, that I'm going to let my son die and then let the whole story end at your death? My son, my love for you is everlasting. I will never let you go. I will hold you as my son forever. And nothing will ever separate us, not even death. I was overwhelmed. I was driving into town on Mulberry Street, and I had to pull over and take my hands off of the wheel and cover my face. I wept for joy and relief. And like Thomas, I cried out, my Lord and my God. And I worshiped him. It was my Emmanuel moment. And I met him in the words of this book. My doubts turned to belief. My heart flooded with joy and assurance. And that is the result of a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the third step. We need to acknowledge and submit to the reality of the risen Christ in our life. We need to kneel and say, my Lord and my God. That's the final step of coming out of doubt into faith. When our faith is genuine, we humbly bow in submission and worship to him. We put our lives into his hands, and we commit ourselves to his service. I still don't understand how, when we die, we're going to live forever with him. But my frame of reference now includes the power of the risen Christ. And even though I don't understand all of how it's going to happen, my frame of reference now includes faith in the power of a living Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ is alive today. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that he was sent by God to live among us and to die on the cross in our place. I believe that he died really, truly, and he was buried in that tomb, but that he came alive again, and that he's sitting now at the right hand of God, interceding for us, and he is building his kingdom in all of the tribes and the nations of this earth. And someday soon, he will come again, and he will take up his throne, and he will establish his kingdom forever, and I will be part of that. That's my frame of reference. What is yours? Maybe today you're struggling and you're saying, I still have doubts. There's still some questions. And if you would like to talk with us, we would like to meet with you. We really would. Take out the card that's there in the pew and write down your name and your contact information and drop it in the box as you go out, and we'll get together with you this week, and we'll talk about your doubts so that you can come out of that doubt into the moment of belief and assurance in him. But maybe you have already had some a moment. And again, I would invite you, stop right now. Take out this piece of wood. Have you ever written on the back of a piece of wood? And you're going to have trouble writing down your whole moment here on this little thing. I don't know how you're going to get it all in there, but write it down right now. Write on a card, you need to talk about your doubts, or write down your moment of Emmanuel, God with you, so we can put it on the tree. Let's not leave today without meeting a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, from the bottom of my heart, I thank you that you're alive and you're hearing my prayers right now. I thank you, Father, that I don't have doubts anymore about life after death. I don't have any doubts that I will spend eternity with you. I don't have any doubts that you are alive interceding for us right now. Oh, thank you, Father, for being with us personally, literally, in this moment. Speak to our hearts right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.